Well, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you from our Savior, our God, our Creator, and our King. Amen. Well, last week we finished a sermon series on Jesus' messages to the seven churches of Revelation. We looked at Jesus' message to each of those seven churches. Today what I'd like to do is in looking back on that series, what are the overarching themes that we can draw out of that series for ourselves? And then secondly, what do you think Jesus' message would be to our church? If you were to say, to the pastor of the church in Cape Canaveral, write, what would he say? What does he say? Well, look at both of those. Let's start out with the themes. I found seven of them in that series on the seven churches of Revelation. Let's just take a look at those for our uplifting in the faith today. Number one theme, we opened up those books, those letters, and every time Jesus starts out saying, to the angel of the church in such and such city, write. Right? What's the angel mean? Corrine's not here. Angel means the pastor. So in every one of those cases, he starts out his message to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, to the pastor of the church in Smyrna, to the pastor of the church in Pergamum, write. And so the first theme I see in that series is that Jesus always addressed the pastor, right? Why do you think he did that? He's the leader. Jesus is obviously someone who believes in rank. He has an ordered kingdom. Yeah, admiral addresses his captains, right? So he addresses his pastors. Another reason I believe he addressed the pastors is because a great weight of the responsibility for how that church is doing rested on the pastor, didn't it? I mean, if you think about it, all the way through the Bible, God is very serious about how the pastors do their job. In the Old Testament, he was livid with the pastors for not doing their duty. Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Yikes, right? But then there are pastors also he set over his flock who cared for them so that they would not fear or be dismayed, neither would any be missing, says the Lord. So a great weight of responsibility falls upon the pastors. I think that's why Jesus address the letters to them. And in some sense, don't you think it's true that the congregation takes on something of the personality of the pastor? I mean, you got me, all right? Woo, crazy. But you're going to take on probably some of the personality of your pastor. If I'm awake and alert and alive in the faith, you're going to be awake and alert and alive in the faith. If I'm sort of asleep and kind of drone on up here, you're going to likely fall asleep. If I'm lukewarm, you're likely going to be lukewarm, right? And if I am on fire for Jesus, you're likely to be on fire for Jesus. I saw this on ships, too. When I used to work on tall ships years ago, the ship also often took on the personality of the captain, if he was competent and good-hearted, or if he was mean or incompetent. The crew often followed that. You see that in businesses. They follow the CEO. They take on the personality of the CEO. And same thing in churches, I think. As Jesus said in Luke 6, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully taught, will be like his teacher. So when Jesus addressed each of the pastors of these seven churches in Revelation, didn't you find it strange that like a whole church was asleep, right? Or like a whole church was lukewarm, or a whole church was striding forward in the faith? I mean, they're made up of all these little individual members and people, but the whole church like had one personality. Did you notice that? Sardis, you are asleep. Laodicea, you are all lukewarm. Smyrna, you are striding forward in the faith. Good job. The whole church was like one person in a sense, and I think a lot of the responsibility of that fell upon the shoulders of the pastor. And so what am I saying in all this? Point number one is pray for me, because you know God's given me a duty and a calling to be alert, awake, and alive in the faith. So pray for your pastor, because guess what? Like it or not, as I go, so go you, to a certain degree, right? So I'm asking your prayers, in other words, that God would make me in love with his word and knowledge of his word and zealous for the truth. That's theme number one I saw. There's another theme that I saw in these churches. How did Jesus, What did he say as soon as he started all of these letters? In all the seven churches, he starts out with these words to the pastor of the church, etc. Here, this is me. And he says, I know your works, right? You were here, right? I know your works. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. And I think I forgot one. But I know your works. I know what's going on in your churches. I know the state of your faith. I know the degree of your love. I know your struggles. I know the dangers you're in. I know your past. I know your present circumstances. I know what is to come, what you're about to face. I know your future. I know everything about you, O church. And what I see in that theme is that Jesus loves all his churches. Amen? Were all these churches awake and alive and alert in the faith? No. Some were asleep. Some were lukewarm. Some were even engrossed in certain sins. Did Jesus write them all letters? Do you write letters to people you don't care about? No, neither would Jesus. I mean, he's writing to them because he cares for them, even in their sins, even in their struggles. He loves them, and I want you to know today, he loves you. He loves us, and he knows everything about us. He knows everything about this church. Do you think he really walks amongst us this morning? Jesus walks amongst his churches, and he says, I know everything about Christ Lutheran Church, your struggles, the degree of your faith. I know your pastor. I know your past, present, and future. I know every one of your names, too. Do you know that he knows each of us individually in each church? Check out, for example, when he was writing to Pergamum. Jesus said to that church, you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one. So Jesus knew a particular guy at that church by name. And he knows each of us so. At Thyatira, Jesus said, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. I know her by name. She's in your church. And he said to Sardis, the sleeping church, right? Sleeping Beauty, well, that wasn't too pretty, okay? But he says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. I know their names. I want to ask you a question right now. Does God know your name? Does he know everything about each and every individual here? You know what that tells me? That tells me he loves you. Even if you've sinned, even if you have gone astray, like some of these churches, he pursues you and he knows everything about you because he is the good shepherd. And he loves us and pursues his church even when they have great troubles and sins. He pursues them. Third theme I saw in here was that in each of these churches, if one of the churches sinned, what did he say? What did he say? But I have this against you, right? Don't you love that our God, our Jesus, is not politically correct, right? He calls a spade. He's not willing to pull any punches with his people. He comes right in and says, but I have this against you, and here it is. I'm not tiptoeing around it. I'm not afraid to tell it to you. Here's your problem. Ephesus, you've lost your first love. Or Pergamum and Thyatira. You have sexual immorality in your church. You're following false doctrines. Sardis, you're asleep. Laodicea, you're lukewarm. I love that about Jesus, don't you? Amen? Wouldn't that be terrible if our God was politically correct? Right? And he doesn't even tell us these things when we're in super danger. But when we're in danger, who is he again? The good shepherd. He doesn't pull any punches. He lets us have it like we need it. Because he loves us, and we need to hear his rebukes as love. So let's just consider some of those things. Does this describe you? Ephesus was a church that was great in doctrine, had the truth, they guarded the truth, they believed the scriptures. They cast out false teachers and teachings, but they lost their first love. Has that ever happened to you? You know, this church is, Ephesus was like a cold statue of a man, a scarecrow in a field. It looked real. It had all the right parts, but it didn't have a beating heart of love. Did Jesus cast off this church and abandon it because they weren't loving? No. It troubled them. They were in danger. They could have even lost their salvation, but he loved them. And I want you to see that. He called them back to himself to reignite their love. So if you ever feel like you're growing cold in your faith, and you're just kind of holding the doctrine, repent, but Jesus loves you. Come back to him. How about Pergamum and Thyatira? Do you think that relates to any of the churches today. They had a lot good, but they also had sexual sins in their church and some false teachings and false doctrines. Do you think that describes any churches today? Nah. Do you know that I had shared this with you? There was a research group that found that of American adults, ages 18 to 29, that 88% of American adults have had sex outside of marriage, not with their spouse, not even married. 88% of American youth. And then when it gets to evangelical Christians, 80% of evangelicals. That's not just like any church person. That's someone who's supposed to be a Bible-believing Christian. 80%. Would you say Pergamum and Thyatira have anything to do with today's church? Amen? Yeah, absolutely. They need this message Jesus gave to them. Because it's written in Ephesians 5, be sure of this, that no fornicator or sexually or impure man or one who's covetous has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Oh, I wish that message could be preached in so many churches where the youth just never hear it. Never hear it because the pastors don't mention it. Well, I'm mentioning it now. Come back to Christ in repentance. He'll forgive you. And then we'll set you on the right road again. How about Sardis and Laodicea? You think there are any churches that are asleep or lukewarm in our day? Nah, never happens, right? Come on, hopefully not here, right? But you go on vacation, let's say, and you go to a church, and you get there, and then the sermon just sort of is read, and it drones on, and everybody's asleep in the church, right? And you leave sleepier than you came, and your faith just sort of cools down and becomes lukewarm. That ever happens, right? Are these messages just tied back in ancient days, or are they for today? They're for today, right? These are so totally pertinent and relevant. The sleeping church, the lukewarm church, they had a spiritual apathy with no zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you this question. You answer me right now. You participate in the sermon. Did Jesus abandon them? Did he just forget them? Did he just say, I'm not even going to deal with you guys anymore. I'm just going over this way. He pursued them. Do you write letters to people you don't love? He wrote a letter to them saying, come back to me. He pursued them in a passion because he is the good shepherd. Just like we read, if there are 99 sheep in the wilderness, but one goes astray, he's the good shepherd who goes after that sheep and pursues that sheep until he finds that sheep and then puts it on his shoulders and carries it home rejoicing. And all the angels go, yippee. That is fantastic because they rejoice. Now, how about these other churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia? Do they exist today, these kinds of churches? Well, what was their problem? Well, actually, they had high marks from the Lord. You're doing great in the faith. You're doing great in the truth. You're doing great in love. But they were greatly attacked from the outside. They were about to face such a persecution. In fact, Smyrna was about to be arrested, most of the church, a lot of them, tortured, and put to death for their faith. Are there such churches like that in the world today? Well, we don't face it as much in this country, but just try going and living your faith in China. Go try living your faith in Pakistan or Africa or Indonesia or North Korea. Do you know in North Korea you can be arrested at the very least and probably killed if you even possess a Bible over there? If you're found with this in your possession, they kill you. Do Philadelphia and Smyrna churches exist in our day? Abject poverty and attacked? Absolutely. Come on. Yes or no? They're out there. This message is not just for them. This message is for his churches today. Did Jesus abandon them? Did he forget them? Did he say, you're on your own, church? I gave you the gospel. Just go over there and I'll just watch and see what happens. Jesus does what? He pursues the church. He comes after them with an encouraging word. And he says, Smyrna, Philadelphia, don't be afraid, but you're about to suffer. The devil's about to do these things to you, but don't you be afraid. Don't you be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Only hold fast your crown. Don't deny my name, and you will enter into the bliss of eternity. The second death will have no power over you, says the Lord. I'll be with you. I'll not forsake you. Be faithful unto death. Jesus said, and I will give you the crown of life. Is that encouragement? So he's the good shepherd. And I want you to just think today. Have you strayed from the Lord in some ways? Today, even in this week, have you somehow gotten off the path? Have you fallen asleep or been lukewarm or got into some sort of sexual thing you weren't supposed to get into or had a false doctrine? Or are you greatly attacked? Well, I want you to know, these letters teach me, the Lord's not abandoned you. He hasn't cast you off. He pursues you as an encouraging God to call you back to himself because he's the good shepherd. Amen? And if we get off course, this is theme number four, what do we need to do? What was that word we saw in five of the churches who had sinned of the seven? What did Jesus say? Repent! You know, he didn't give them a long litany like, here's 10 things you need to do, or here's the 7 habits of highly effective people, or something like that. One word, repent. Turn back to me, and I'll do the healing. You don't have to heal yourselves. Just in your sin, whatever it is, turn to me and say, I'm sorry, I confess it. Lord, save me. And he says, I will heal you. I'll make you rich. In me, I'll do all these wonderful things for you. Which reminds me of Psalm 113. Listen to this one. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down upon the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dusts and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, the princes of his people. So if you've fallen into some sin this week, just repent. And guess what? God says, I'm going to raise you out of the ash heap and I'll make you sit with princes. That's the kind of love I have for you. I'm the good shepherd, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And so will you repent? That's really all God asked the world to do. Repent and believe in Jesus. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah, God says in Isaiah, for I am God and there is no other. And then fifth theme I saw of the seven is this one. What did Jesus say? To him who something I will give the inheritance, etc. To him who? What is it?
Repents.
Repents is start of it, but then to him who conquers. You got it. All right. I love it. Every one of the seven churches, Jesus says that same thing. He never leaves it out. To the one who conquers, I will give such and such. Are you called to be more than conquerors through him who loved you? You know, we're called to be warriors. We're called to be fighters, to fight against all the tides of this world as Christians. And the word there in the Greek is nikao, which means to conquer, to overcome, to triumph, to get the victory. What's the Apostle John say in his letter? He says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, right? Holding fast God's word by faith, you conquer the world. And conquering, just like Jesus conquered and sat down with God in heaven, you conquer and sit down with him in heaven with all the joys there. By faith, we receive the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. It's not like we're saving ourselves or by our own works. But Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Are you holding fast what you have today in Jesus? Are you clinging onto it? You know, it gives me the picture of a football team, right? Jesus has given you the football. He's on your team. He's even on the field as your quarterback help and everything else. But he says, now that you have my gospel, keep it close to your chest. Don't fumble it. Hold it fast to your heart. And run, right? Run the race that's set before you. Fight the good fight of the faith. Overcome the enemy, the tides of this world. Launch yourself into the end zone, and I'll actually ensure that you do that. It's your destiny to get the victory and enjoy the fruits of the victory. That's a beautiful thing. Number six theme that I saw on here was in every one of these churches, whether they went astray, whether they were doing great, Jesus points them forward to the reward. And I want to point you forward to the reward too. I want you to hear again some of these things, which are all describing the same thing, which is the world to come, like we said in the children's message. But to Ephesus, and these are all words to you, describing the same thing. To him who conquers, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Can you hear that from Jesus to you right now? And then to Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He's prepared for you a crown. He who conquers shall not be hurt by the second death. Or, as Leia said, the fire pit. Right? It won't hurt you. Pergamum, to him who conquers, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. In other words, I'll give you acquittal. I'll give you freedom. I'll give you innocence and righteousness and blessedness and entrance into the kingdom. To Thyatira, to him who conquers, he who conquers and keeps my works to the end, I'll give him power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and I'll give him the morning star. To Sardis, he who conquers shall be clad in white garments. I'll not blot his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and his angels. Do you hear that as to yourself? To Philadelphia, he who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and my own new name. And finally, Laodicea, he who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Amen. Do you know that all these things are real promises? They are not just words in a book. These things are going to come to pass, and they're going to come to pass very soon. Holding fast, conquering, just holding fast the faith. And guess what? Jesus holds fast to you. That's really our confidence. All these things are going to be yours. Are you excited to sit on a throne today? How about a crown? Are you guys going to look good in a crown? I can't wait to see you guys in a crown. That's going to be beautiful. You know, they say an old man's glory is his white hair. That's his crown. I'm like, I want to trade that in for the crown of glory, okay? That's going to be really beautiful. All these things shall be yours in a world where there's no more death, no more dying, no more pain, joy, light, the kingdom, glory, beauty, our God, each other. That's where we're heading, friends. That's where we're heading. Seventh and final theme was, how did Jesus end all the letters? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? So in other words, not everybody has an ear to hear these messages, but do you? He says, is your ear soft? Is it pliable? Is it like furrowed soil into which the implanted word can go in and spring up and cause abundant life and eternity? Do you hear the words? He says, make sure that your ears are open to hear it. For these words, Jesus says, are trustworthy and true. And behold, I am coming soon. So those are the seven themes that I saw in our sermon series. Final thing I'd like to say today is, what do you think Jesus' message to Christ Lutheran Church would sound like? I think I hear this, and therefore, hearing it, I deliver it to you. Ready for the message? The words of Jesus Christ, the one who died and came to life, who has eyes that see into every last aspect of your lives, whose paths are entirely pure, who has the Holy Spirit, who has the keys to heaven, the faithful and true witness, the King of God's creation. To the pastor of the church in Cape Canaveral, write. Write this. I know your works, Christ Lutheran. I know everything about you. I know your past, present, and future. I know that you hold fast to my word, and that's good. I commend you for it. And I know that you have great love, and that your love exceeds your first love. But I say this to you, don't ever forget that. Don't let your prosperity cause your faith to cool off, or to become lukewarm, or to put you to sleep. But let your love increase more and more, and stir one another up to love and good works. Beware, because I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. I know that you dwell in the midst of a world where there is such sexual debauchery at every turn, where you live in an age of toleration, tempting you to water down your faith. Don't let these things enter your church. Keep your faith strong, and keep yourselves sexually pure. And if you ever do sin in any of these things, repent, for I will heal you. I know that you're a small church, but I don't judge churches by their size. If you suffer, endure. If you sin, repent. If I rebuke you, know I rebuke you in love. Be courageous. Be strong, Christ Lutheran, for I've set before you an open door into heaven, which no one is able to shut.
Only hold fast your prize. Let no one seize your crown, for your present struggles are not worth comparing with the glory that I've prepared for you. For I promise you, conquering, you will receive the tree of life in the paradise of God. White robes, power, a throne, a crown, and everlasting joy, and I will give to you all these things as my gift. I'll give you myself, the bright morning star. Yes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Jesus in Revelation 22, I'll conclude with this. John says, he who testifies to these things says, Jesus says, I am coming soon. And we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In his name, Amen.